Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. There passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. I want to speak about the invisible hand this morning. The invisible hand in Joseph's life, or if you like, providence. In verses 12 through to 28, we have the story here of how Joseph ended up in Egypt. It looks like a human story. It looks like a story of human will and human badness and human control. It looks like a story of hateful brothers just trying to overthrow Joseph's dreams. And that is true in a sense. It is a story of that. And that's what it's about. It's about how Joseph's brethren try to put an end to his dreams. They said, "Here's this dreamer coming. Let's slay him. Let's cast him into some pit. And we'll say some beast hath devoured him. And then we'll see what will become of his dreams." And this is what this is all about. Putting an end to his dreams. But did they do that? Did they accomplish that? No. In trying to kill the dreams, they actually ensured their fulfillment. They fulfilled the dreams. They were actually the links in the chains, in the chain that brought the dreams to fruition. They didn't know that at the time. They didn't know that they were fulfilling the dreams ultimately. Not even Joseph knew it. They probably thought, "We have killed his dreams." Probably even Joseph thought that as well. Probably he even thought there'll be no more of those dreams. But God knows the end from the beginning. And it is actually God who is in control of all of this. And it is all his providence. The mystery of providence. God fulfilling his plan. God fulfilling and carrying out his decree, even though man is trying to oppose it and resist it. So this is not just the story of human will. This is the story of divine providence. This is God in this chapter, working his will and his plan. We just have to ask a very simple question. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? It wasn't the brethren. It wasn't the brethren that did it. It wasn't the Midianites who carried him down that did it. It was God. God sent Joseph to Egypt. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 105 and the verse 17. He, that is God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a slave. That's God's story. It's God's plan. Yes, there's a human aspect. He was sold as a slave. But the real story is, God sent him to Egypt. That's the real story. And so when the Midianites passed by and they bought Joseph, as it were, and they brought him into Egypt, that's God's plan. Joseph is actually God's man. And Joseph is sent before them into Egypt. So Joseph is the sent man. God did send him. And this was how God sent him. Through this providence, by the hands of wicked men. God's using the hands of wicked men. It's all God's providence. And Joseph himself later on came to see that. Because later on in chapter 45, whenever he's talking to his brothers and they know him now and they realize, and he says, don't be grieved and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me. For God did send me before you. He saw it was providence. He saw it was God's hand. He saw it was God in control and God was doing it and overruling. God sent me before you to preserve to you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So what we have here, we have God's invisible hand working all things for good, for Joseph's good, for Israel's good, for their preservation. Now the bad men, they're meaning it for bad, we know that, but God mysteriously in his providence is meaning it for good. And Joseph is probably thinking when he's in the pit, and he's probably thinking when he's in that caravan going down to Egypt, he's probably thinking to himself, where's God in my life? Where's his hand in my life? I don't see his hand in my... All these things are happening to me. Where's God in my life? And yet God was in his life. And God's hand was controlling his life and directing his life. And using him and preparing him and putting him in place for great things. God was very much in his life. Though he's probably discouraged and doesn't think it when he's in the pit. All of these disappointments are God's appointments. They're in God's diary and they're in God's plan. Remember how he said later on to his brethren, he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it on to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You remember how Paul said, and I have hardly any doubt that he had this passage in mind when he said it. He says, we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It works for good, for my good, and for your good. And that's exactly what Paul says about God's providence. Though mysterious, and we get hurt in the midst of it and through it, and yet somehow God means it for good. And I want to look at the hand of God in this story. The invisible hand. Man's hand is very evident. I hardly need to point that out. They stripped Joseph of his coat. Man's hand is working. They took him and cast him into the pit. Man's hand is working. Then they took him up and they drew him out of the pit and they sold him to the Midianites. Man's hand is working. And the Midianites, they carry him in the caravan down to Egypt. Man's hand is working, doing evil. And the emphasis is on man's hand. But we have to look carefully, because there's another hand, an invisible hand. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I want to trace the providence. No accidents. just providence, the divine hand that sends Joseph to Egypt. And of course, the first providence is seen in the dreams. The dreams were no accident. He dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. So he had these dreams, and God sent him these dreams. Even dreams are in God's providence. Certainly these dreams that Joseph received were God starting the ball rolling. This is how it all started rolling. This is how it commenced his trip down to Egypt. It started by him having these dreams. And those dreams were God's providence. God's hand. God put those dreams in his mind. He fixated them upon his heart. They became part of his being. He knew that they were different, that they were unusual dreams, that they were God's dreams, that they were a revelation. So God commenced it all rolling with dreams. Many a story can be told of dreams. Not only stories in the Bible, but stories in church history. How that even dreams have been used in God's providence. How that men have been warned in dreams. Or how that things have come to remembrance through dreams. Or how things that have been lost and disappeared have been found because of dreams. There's a whole story in history of dreams. Now, I know there's a lot of nonsense dreams, but there are very many dreams that are providential and not to be ignored. And Joseph has such. He has these dreams providentially. But not only does he have these dreams, secondly, he tells them. Just him having these dreams isn't going to be enough for him to get the ball rolling for him to go down to Egypt. He has to tell them. He has to tell his brothers them. They have to be infuriated. They have to be filled with anger and hatred so that these dreams which are fixating Joseph, they fixate the brothers as well so that they will try to disappoint those dreams. And so in the providence of God, the hand of God is that not only does he have the dreams, the hand of God is that he tells them. He told them, his brethren. Now human wisdom would say, and Joseph was a wise man, and human wisdom would say, don't aggravate your brothers. They're already aggravated by your coat of many colours and by the position that your father has given you. Don't aggravate them by telling them, you'll bow before me one day. Even Jacob rebuked Joseph and tried to restrain his ardour in telling his dreams. But he still told them. Even though human wisdom said, don't tell them, he was driven to tell them. He was excited about them. It was a sense of a divine call upon him. He knew they were from the Lord. Call it what you will, but he was just so excited that he had to tell them. And he did tell them. And it was God's hand that he told them. And in the pit, he's probably thinking that was a mistake. I shouldn't have told them. When he's in the caravan going down to Egypt, after being sold as a slave in their anger, he's probably saying to himself, I shouldn't have told them my dreams. But it was God's hand pushing him to tell them. It's the invisible hand. He told them his dreams. Though in the pit he says, that's the biggest mistake of my life. He would be wrong. It was not a mistake. And even our apparent mistakes are God's providence. And he overrules them in his plan and for our good. Even God overrules our mistakes, or what we might later on perceive as our mistakes. And we might say to ourselves, you know, knowing what I know now, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have taken that step. I wouldn't have went down that road. But it was God's providence. And He overruled it. And somehow, even our mistakes are in His plan. That's the providence of God, brethren and sisters. That's the mystery of providence. We might say, what I know now, I would do differently. But it's done. And it's providence. And God can overrule it and will overrule it in His plan for His good. Now, of course, we mustn't do wrong with a bad heart. But Joseph hadn't got a bad heart in this. He meant well when he told his dreams. He was just excited and God's dreams in his heart. And he just told what was to him and what was in actual fact the word of God. He hadn't a bad heart. If we don't have a bad heart and even make mistakes, God overrules it for His good. So don't worry about decisions that sometimes you're not sure which way to go when you make a decision and it looks like it turns out wrong. Don't be too worried about it. As long as your heart is good and you meant well, that's the most important thing. That you be sincere and well-meaning and take what you thought was the right step. So God sending Joseph to Egypt, and part of it is that he had to tell these dreams. And then Jacob sending Joseph to Shechem. We read here that his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, Shechem is an unusual place. There were bad things happened there just a couple of years previous. Joseph's brothers murdered some people, and they're not too popular in Shechem. And so it's unusual that they're in Shechem, 50 miles away from Hebron. But there they are, they're feeding the flock, probably have to go further and further away for the grass or whatever, for the food. And Jacob is sending Joseph to them, far away, among his evil brethren. Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, go, I'll send you to them. See how they are, see how the flock is, and bring me back word again. And so he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, commentators, as I said, they think that's most unusual. Why were the flock so far away? And why, when Joseph knows the terrible animosity his brothers have to Joseph, why does he send him alone down there among his evil brothers? So young and so vulnerable, and even to such a troublesome place as Shechem. And the answer is, it's God's hand. It's God's plan. It's getting near to the trade route upon which this caravan will be travelling. And it's God's hand. It's God's plan. It's God's hand to put Joseph into the hands of his brethren, far away from Jacob, so that Jacob will have no restraining hand or no bearing upon the whole matter. It's God's providence. It's part of Him sending Joseph into Egypt. And this is the providential path. But when he gets to Shechem, they're not at Shechem. They have moved on to Dothan. And that's about 15 miles further, nearer still to the trading route where this caravan will be coming. But Joseph is wandering around the fields in Shechem. He's scratching his head. Where's his brothers? Where have they gone? They're not here. How am I going to find them? And he's wandering about the fields. And then something remarkable happens. Verse 15, a certain man found him. A certain man found him. This was God's hand. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And he said, I'm looking my brothers. I pray thee, where they feed the flocks. And the man said, they're departed hence, for I heard them say that they were going to Dothan, and that's probably where they've gone to. And he found them in Dothan. Now this man, this certain man, has always intrigued me. He's one of those men in the Bible who, if you really pause at the passage, that it intrigues you. And you sort of wonder to yourself, who is this man? How has he suddenly appeared? How does he know so much? How did he happen to hear the brothers saying where they were going? How did he happen just to find Joseph wandering in the field and had all this information and he had all this knowledge? Was it an accident? Does this man just happen to be wandering about at the time? Was it an accident that he heard the brethren, that he knew where they went, 15 miles away to Dothan? And this man has always intrigued me. And I sometimes have asked myself, is he an angel? I don't think we can conclude that because the text is silent on that. But certainly, this is God's man. And God's invisible hand has put him there. And God caused this man to know. God's caused this man to overhear the brethren where they were going. And God caused this man to see Joseph wandering about in the fields. And God caused this man to go over to Joseph and to find him. He found Joseph. Joseph didn't find him. He found Joseph. And he said, what are you seeking? So it's very intriguing, this event. But this story of this certain man is God's hand. It's a providence. It's a link in the chain that gets him down to Dothan and onto the train that's going down to Egypt. It's the invisible hand in the text. It's God's man in God's place in God's time to find Joseph and to put him on the right path. It's a divine hand. It's the mystery of providence. And so the devil didn't raise up this man. This is God's man. God's providence to make sure Joseph falls into the hand of his wicked brethren. God doesn't hedge up his way and send him back to Jacob. Safe to Jacob. No, providence has a man to make sure he doesn't go back safe to Jacob, to still make sure he goes on to face the danger. And this man is the hand of God, the invisible hand. He is probably a Shechemite. And he would have just reason just to let Joseph go, even to deceive him, even to make him wander blindly around the place. But he had the goodness in his heart to tell him where his brethren were. Even though as a Shechemite, as I said, he would have cause to hate this family and to deceive them. But he's God's man. And the text says Joseph found them in Dothan. He found them because a certain man found him wandering. And in finding them, he found trouble and heartbreak. But it's all in God's providence, God's plan. And then the next providence is that Joseph is observed from a distance. It's not that Joseph just suddenly appeared in the midst of the brethren. No, no. The providence is that he's coming across the field and over the hills, and they recognize him. And they say, here's this dreamer coming. And they have time to talk. They have time to plan and to conspire and to put something together so that they're not caught unawares. They have time to think about it. And they say, behold, this dreamer's coming. Let us slay him. Let us kill him. Let us cast him into some pit. And we'll say an evil beast has devoured him. And we'll see what will become of his dreams. So the first thought is murder. That's the first thought. We'll batter him up and we'll throw him half dead into a pit and he'll not be able to get out and he'll die. That's their first thought. That's what they're conspiring. And probably if Joseph had just arrived in the midst of them, that's what might have happened. Murder's in their heart. Murder's their first intent. Murder they would have committed. But there's time. And there's talking and there's conversation and there's converse. And this is God's providence. This is God's hand. And Reuben gets a thought. This is the hand of God now in Reuben's mind. And Reuben gets a thought. And Reuben gets a wee bit of mercy. He's the firstborn. And Reuben gets this idea, oh, I have to deliver him out of the hands of my brethren. I don't want to be guilty of his blood. I don't want to break my father's heart. And so Reuben comes up with a plan. Well, no, we'll just throw him into the pit and we'll leave him. And his intent is that whenever the brothers move on with their flocks, he will come back later and he'll rescue him out of the pit and he'll let him go home to his father. That's Reuben's plan. And they think that's a great idea. Of course, he doesn't tell him he's going to rescue him and send him home to his father. He thinks he'll just die naturally in the pit and his blood won't be on our hands. And the brothers, they agree with that. They think that's a good plan. And so whenever he comes, they strip him of the coat and they just throw him down into the pit. And they're going to leave him there to die. And so that's the providence. Reuben is God's hand. He's the invisible hand who restrains him from murder, who spurs Joseph, who, as it were, makes sure that Joseph is kept alive at that particular point so that he's not murdered straight away, which could have been the case. Now, Reuben's plan doesn't work, we know. But he does prevent the murder. And that's the invisible hand. That would have killed the dreams. But God's hand restrains them so they do not murder him. It's the invisible hand. Yes, providence may hand us over to the enemy, but providence also restrains the enemy and does not allow it to go beyond what God determines. And so Reuben is the invisible hand. And so it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped him of his coat and cast him into the pit. And that was empty and there was no water in it. So the brothers intend just that he dies in the pit. But Reuben intends to later on deliver him. But then there's another providence. As they're sitting down to eat a meal, they see this caravan coming. And they lift up their eyes and it's a company of Ishmaelites and Midianites. And they're coming from the north of Israel, from Gilead. They're travelling from the east. And they're coming down through Israel on the trade route with their spices and all the rest down to Egypt. And Judah is now God's hand. And Judah gets a thought. And Judah says, let us not be guilty of his blood. And what profit is there in it for us if we just let him die in the pit? We could get some money out of him. We could get rich on him somehow. And we don't have to feel guilty about shedding his blood. After all, he's our brother. And this is the hand of God again. The hand of God that brought that caravan. The hand of God that put this into the thought of Judah. This is providence. This is how providence works. Maybe in committees, if somebody has a thought. It's God's hand oftentimes. Or you have an encounter with somebody and they have a thought and it injects it into your mind and it leads you in another direction altogether. It's providence. It's God's hand. We have to learn how to read providence. We don't always follow it blindly. We have to have the word of God as well. But providence is God's hand. It can't be ignored. It has to be read in the light of Holy Scripture because it's an invisible hand. But nevertheless, you have to look for it. You have to try to detect it. You have to be a reader of God's hand and of God's ways. As you have the Word of God helping you and leading you in that matter.
But providence is not to be ignored. And so they're eating. And they see this caravan. And Judah is now the divine hand for this new suggestion. And the next providence is that the will of the firstborn cannot thwart it. Because Reuben's not here. He wants to let the boy go. He wants the boy to go back home again to his father. And so he's not here when Judah comes up with this thought. He can't hinder that. And so he's actually sold over before Reuben returns. And when Reuben comes back to the pit, he sees he's not into the pit. What's happened to him? So it's God's hand that has kept Reuben, the firstborn, the most influential, out of the picture at this time. So that Joseph won't miss that train to Egypt. Joseph's to get the train to Egypt. Reuben's part of the plan, but he would resist it at another stage, and he's not there to do so. And Judah steps in so that Joseph gets the train. This is the hand of God. This is the invisible hand of God. This is what this is. You have to look for it in the text. And then the last providence is that Joseph not only gets onto that train to Egypt, but that journey down to Egypt, he is unmolested and not murdered or harmed in any way. He arrives safely in Egypt. The Midianites sold him into Egypt onto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's. He gets into the circle of the Pharaoh. He gets handed over to an officer of Pharaoh's. He's in the place now where God's hand wants him. He sent them into Pharaoh's house. Now he has to go through more providences, we know, until he finally becomes the ruler in Egypt. But part of the providence is that he gets into the Pharaoh circles, so that he ends up in a jail. That's an important jail. Not just any jail, but a jail where those who Pharaoh particularly abhors go. He's in Pharaoh's circles now. This is the divine hand. This is the invisible hand. So you don't just see the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, Reuben, and the hateful brethren. No, no. There's somebody pushing them and shoving them and guiding them and timing them so that he gets on this train down to Pharaoh's house. God sent him. His heart's broken. He's had many tears and trials and troubles, and he probably thinks, God isn't even in my life. But he is. We'll see later on, the Lord was with him. And so that's the story of providence with all these twists and turns. But it's God's will. The tapestry looks like a real mess. Until you see it finished. God's perfect plan brought to pass. You know, this chapter is like the book of Esther. I'm sure you know the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a book about the providence of God. The strange thing about the book of Esther is there's no mention of God's name in it. Doesn't mention God's name. You have to look for the invisible hand and all the providences. And the book of Esther is a wonderful book. And this chapter is like the book of Esther. God's name's not in it. You'll not find the Lord mentioned in it. It's like the book of Esther. But his hand is there. It's invisible. It's his providence. He's working. He's overruling. He's overseeing the hatred and the wickedness and the excess of the man who seem to control it all. But no, it's God working his plan. And Genesis 37 is like the book of Esther. What are the lessons, very quickly? Well, the first lesson is God is sovereign, not man. God rules. Not man's hatred, not man's pride, not man's spite. That looks like it's controlling the whole situation, but it's not. God's hate, man's hatred doesn't rule. Satan doesn't rule. Envy and malice doesn't rule. They're powerful, but they're not sovereign. It's God that's sovereign. It's God that's ruling and overruling. And so God is sovereign. This invisible hand. And it also teaches us God is with his people. Joseph is loved. Joseph is in the hollow of God's hand. Even whenever bad things are happening to him, even with all his heartbreak and his sorrow, the Lord loves him and the Lord is in his life and the Lord is overruling and guiding him and using him and putting him in the place where he wants him to be. And Joseph is in the center of his will. And so the Lord is with his servant and with his people, even when bad things befall them. And then thirdly, brethren and sisters, it's better to be hurt and wounded and to suffer and to be hated in God's providence than to hate or to hurt or to wound others. Everybody does God's will. Everybody does God's sovereign plan. But it's better to be on the side where you suffer and where you are hated than to be on the side where you hurt and where you hate. Everybody's in God's providence. But the question is, where is our heart in God's providence? Have we the heart of Joseph? I would rather suffer and be hurt than do wrong and hurt someone else. That's the question. Where are we in God's providence? Are we used as wicked men? Or are we used as good man? Because one thing is sure, God is using us all, whether we're good or bad. He's using us all. But for our sake, it's better to be used as a good man. And what about our heavenly Joseph? Was not the Lord Jesus the same? Was he not hated? Did he not come to his brethren? Was he not sold as a slave? 30 pieces of silver? Was he not in the midst of a conspiracy of murder? And yet it was all in the plan of God. It was all in the scheme of redemption. You remember how Peter said, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's the overall hand. The divine plan, the determinant counsel, God's foreknowledge. Yet by your wicked hands you have taken him and crucified him and slain him. Wasn't Jesus sold? The price of a slave, the Bible says. Wasn't he taken? Wasn't he put in a pit? Wasn't he handed over to the Gentiles? And just like Joseph, the conspiracy in the murder. And in Jesus' life, men meant it for evil. But God meant it. We know the story. God meant it for our good, our salvation. And so, yes, he was taken by all these wicked men. And in not being taken, we are saved. It's God's hand, you see, that overrules all. To work out our salvation. It's no wonder Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? It's the Lord that is sovereign. It's the Lord that's in control. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The invisible hand in providence.